All right, continuing our series on desert experiences, and we'll look at this tonight and also next Sunday night, and then we'll move on to something else on Sunday evenings. And tonight is actually, once again, a complement of a message from this morning about the shepherd. And tonight I want to talk about listening to the shepherd. And one other thing, once again, I'm talking about this morning. It was a good dry run, man. We had a good time this morning, and it was a little tight, and I had to turn the air on just a little bit, and I apologize if I made anybody cold. I'm trying to find that right balance between, and especially when the seasons are changing, it's trying to hard to find that right balance between stuffiness and when everybody's 98.6 degrees, unless you've got a fever. When you pack a lot of those in the room together, the temperature rises, and trying to find that, so I appreciate everybody's understanding on that this morning. But Psalm 23, and before I begin, I want to also say, Lord, lay this on my heart just now, actually. We're living right now in a culture that is, let me think, turbulent. It's crazy out there. And a lot of stuff in the news, especially in our own community. I try hard not to get political in my messages, but we do have a lot to pray for in our state right now, our teachers, our legislator, a lot of people we need to be praying for this week and the next. And it's very easy to allow toxicity, a toxic environment, to influence a Christian and make us kind of toxic and bad attitude, things like that. And I just want to encourage you as a Christian to be in prayer for everybody. Be in prayer for our community, be in prayer for our state, be in prayer for our city. And I just, the Lord laid on my heart, I just want to say that. And we need to be in prayer, and that God will be glorified and lifted up, and to protect our own attitudes, protect our own things like that, because I've seen things like that divide the best of Christians. So, Lord, I don't know why the Lord laid it on my heart, but let's look at the 23rd Psalm now. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Let's look at the verse. I love this psalm, by the way. I can picture David out as a shepherd, as a young man, and he's penning this psalm. He's looking at these sheep, and I have read this at several funerals. I've buried several good friends as a pastor, and I've read this at a lot of funerals, and it touches my heart every time I read this psalm. I'm going to look at the first three verses tonight, but I want to read the whole psalm. It's so good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for this psalm and how much this psalm has meant in my life over the years when I was going through some desert experiences. And thank you so much, Lord, for this psalm and how powerful it is. Lord, I pray you use this tonight, and I pray you use it to bless our hearts. And as we're journeying through the desert here in this series, a very interesting thing that I want to share with the congregation tonight that I never thought about before as I'm looking at this psalm. And I pray you use it to bless our hearts. Pray you bless in communion a little bit later. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our study in desert experiences, tonight I want to share with you the difference between Eastern thinking and Western thinking. We're used to Western thinking. The Western mind thinks systematically. Proposition, definition, systematic explanation, and we clarify things with illustrations. That's how we think. That's how I divide messages out. That's exactly how we think and how we comprehend things. The Eastern mind is a metaphorical mind. They use story. They use word picture. They use dramatic action. There's a lot of that in the scriptures. The Eastern mind uses metaphors from place or geography, daily life and culture, and the earlier story, the text. It's where they get the metaphors. Several times in the scriptures, they go back to the Exodus experience. That was a big thing for them. They use that as a metaphor a lot of times. The Red Sea experience, the prophets use in the Old Testament, and some in the New Testament. There's a lot of play on the Old Testament. You got to have the Old Testament. It's like taking your favorite novel and cutting up the first part of it. You got to have the Old and New Testament. It complements each other. Got to have the whole Bible. It's good stuff. But we have to be sensitive to those things when studying the Bible. We'll give you an example between the differences of culture, all right, as my introduction. If I were to come in tonight and tell you that I am mad about my flat, if I just said that phrase, I'm mad about my flat, what would I be saying? I'm mad because I got a flat tire on the way to church. I'm mad about my flat. But if I was in England and I walked in and I said, I am mad about my flat, they're not going to be thinking about tires. They're going to be thinking that I am excited and enthusiastic about my new apartment. Shows you a difference between the way different cultures think. And so, part of interpreting the Bible is looking at it through the lenses of their culture in that day. And the focus of our study is, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And we've seen so far, let me pull this slide up here. We've seen so far, and that's what the Middle Eastern desert will look like. It's a metaphor for chaos. It's a metaphor for suffering, a pain, things not the way they're supposed to be. Chaos is connected with the desert. In effect, deserts have a spiritual parallel in that they speak of the dry and barren times in our Christian life, in our spiritual life. Times when joy, times when peace are absent, and enthusiasm is a long-lost friend. Times when circumstances are out of our control. Times when it seems I'm getting nothing from God. Times when we're discouraged. Times when we want to give up. Times when we're starving for a word from God and nothing comes. Times when we feel defeated. Sometimes there's depression there. Times when life gets too hot. And this is not a series about avoiding these desert experiences, because we're all going to go through them if we live life. There's no way around them. We must go through them if we are to grow. I believe the desert experiences, if we allow them to, are moments of shaping our lives, change in our lives. The place of frustration in our lives, many times, is the place of preparation. Go back to any time in your life you are the most frustrated, you're going through a difficult time in your life, and you look back and think about the things that God was using to prepare you and help you. Many times in our life, God will occasionally lead us through circumstances that either have the power or potential to induce spiritual barrenness or to inspire spiritual growth. In the desert, in those times of pain and suffering, in those times of difficulty and hardship, God's people learn to know Him and trust Him and love Him. He teaches us that in the desert, in the pain, in the unknown, in times of difficulty, in times of struggle, God is always there and He is just enough. What's God's purpose in the desert? To know Him more intimately. God's people in the Bible are desert people. There are many metaphors and many pictures of life in the scriptures, going back to desert. The desert says, before the world can know that there is a God, you need to know. Not just in your mind, but experientially. Life is a walk. Life is a journey. He has a right path. There are many wrong paths. In life's walk, you can't see ahead of you. A significant part of the desert in that region, a lot of canyons, a lot of mountains, we can't see down the path. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. So as we've journeyed through the desert, let me review. We began by coming across the broom tree, which is at your right hand. Psalm 121, He is the shade at my right hand. When it gets too hot and you feel like there's no way out. Then we came across two trees that grow in the same place, the Achaia tree and the Sodom apple tree. Two trees, one looks more luscious than the other. One has grapefruit-like fruit comes on the middle of the desert, but when you open that grapefruit, it's just a lot of hot air, nothing in there. Whereas the Achaia tree provided a lot of things. It was a Bedouin's best friend. We looked at those two trees. We also looked at what was called a tamarisk tree. Abraham planted one in Genesis. It's a legacy tree. You don't plant it for you or your kids. You plant it for those after you. We looked also, as we went through the desert, we examined the wadi, W-A-D-I, a wadi, a dry riverbed in the desert. And we looked at the parable of the two foundations. And when Jesus told them about building a house on the sand, he was talking about the sandy deposits that the wadis left. And those people would know, if you heard the word of God and didn't know them, nobody wanted to build their house in the middle of a dry riverbed. Because what would happen when it would rain and the desert get these sudden storms, water would come off the mountaintops, flush in there, and raging floodwaters. Flash flood, and all of a sudden it's over. I was in the middle of that one time. I was around the Dead Sea going up to Mount Masada, and the wind about blew me off my feet. I've never been in wind that, well, the other night was pretty windy, but I've never been in wind that tough on top of a mountain. And so we talked about that. Then last week we looked at desert paths, and I shared with you what a path would look like. There are several paths there on those rocks. And we talked about the right path versus the wrong path in the book of Proverbs. And that's the mentality they would get. And the idea was clearing rocks. Every generation clears rocks for the next. Now, it's still going to be rough. You're still going to have little rocks and bigger rocks. It's going to be tough. But it just shows you how life is like in our lives. Israel saw themselves as wandering in a wilderness. God saw it as leading them through the desert. And we notice how paths are the right ones so we don't wander. I'll give you a verse now. Psalm 78:52 says this, "But made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." There's a metaphor there used from the Exodus experience and used in the wilderness wanderings, as they would call it. But they really weren't wandering. God made his own people to go forth. He guided them in that desert like a flock. He brought them out like sheep and led them like a flock. Deserts are beautiful, but they're hard, they're harsh, they're difficult. Why would God lead his people in a desert? They hadn't yet rebelled or complained or resisted just yet. He was going to lead them to the desert from the beginning. But why would God want his people to go through difficult and painful circumstances? Because he wanted to mold them and shape them into a people, a kind of people that he needs. The kind of people that are his witnesses into the world. And somehow, in difficult circumstances, that pain is caused by sin, people find a closer relationship with God. In the desert, you learn you need him. Every time I've been through a desert in my life, we learn we need him. If we had it all good, we wouldn't need him. It crowds him out. In the desert, there's nowhere else to turn. He's going to have to provide if we're going to survive. In the desert, what we receive is manna from heaven or water from the rock. It's clearly a gift from him. We can't do it ourselves. And that trust and dependence, God molds his people. I thought about desert experiences. There was never a greater desert experience in our country than out of the Great Depression. Several of you were children then. I have one set of grandparents that were already came of age in the Great Depression and went to war. Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation, if you ever get a chance to read the prologue of that, it shares with you the incredible struggle they faced and how God took his nation and molded us as a nation, and we were closer to God when we went through a tough time. And I don't know what that was like. Let me ask you, my generation does not know what that was like. Papa would tell me that he would say, you don't know. He would try to describe it to me. The stock market crashed in 1929. Papa was born a month later. And he grew up as a little boy through that. He probably didn't realize until he was a grown man. But I thought about that. But I thought about, in the Old Testament, God wanted to mold a people. See, Egypt was a culture for the eyes. In Egypt, everything was beautiful. Had pyramids, had temples. Everything looked good. It was beautiful. Egypt created a culture amazing to the eyes. It was big, beautiful. And it misled them. It distracted them from what God wanted His people to be. God wanted a people, first of all, not of the eyes. God wanted a people of the ears. God had an idea. God had a plan to do something more massive than the pyramids, that would last longer than the temples in Egypt, that would last longer than Pharaoh ever was. God wanted to reveal Himself as the creator of the universe in word. Words. Those words. The words would shape and mold a people and a culture and eventually bring redemption to a lost and broken world. So God wanted people who would hear those words and, like sheep, would follow the voice of the shepherd, the good shepherd. So He led them where they would have to learn to listen to Him. He stripped everything away from them from Egypt, fed them with manna, led them like a flock, so they would learn to love Him. They would learn to listen to Him and hear Him. He led them to the place where the shepherd is. Same thing He did with Moses. Before Moses could lead God's people, Moses left Egypt and spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. Desert is the place where the shepherd is. And He led them like a flock of sheep in the desert. So in our text tonight, we see in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a summary statement of the entire psalm. When the Lord is your shepherd, this is what happens in Psalm 23. So David claims it as the Lord is, I'm out here shepherding sheep. One day he would wind up shepherding Israel as a king. But he said at the end of the day, I'm just an under shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a very powerful statement in all of Scripture. Apply this verse to desert experiences, because shepherds graze their sheep in that day in the desert. David, who penned this psalm, knew exactly about this experience. I never forget, the biggest wide open, I'm a young man, I'm in Israel, I'm there for a few days, and I'm walking around, we're out in the desert, and I'm seeing shepherds and sheep everywhere, and it completely blew my mind, because in my mind I'm picturing sheep in this lush, beautiful grass grazing with a shepherd, like the Bible storybooks would show me, right? It was more cartoonish too, but I'm okay. But I'm out there and it's just like they're grazing sheep and it's desert. I'll get more of that thought in a minute. But I want to begin by teaching you some Hebrew vocabulary in order to show you just how much shepherds and desert go together. Let me share it with you. The word wilderness is the Hebrew word midbar. Say that word with me. Midbar. Midbar. The word is dabar. Say that. Dabar. The word to speak is dibir. Say that. Dibir. So you have midbar, dabar, and dibir. All three words have the same root. It was in the wilderness shepherds led their flock by word. Thus, midbar is the place of dabar and dibir, speaking the word in the wilderness. The word shepherd, look how close madbir is to midbar. Same root. Pasture, dabir, dabar, word. The sheepfold, we talked about the sheepfold being the door of the sheep. That's dibir. Same root words, and that shows you the parallel, how close together shepherding and wilderness is. So wilderness and shepherds have much to do with each other. This is where the shepherd comes, leading the flock by word. So God brings His people into the desert to shape and mold a flock that will follow His word. When I follow His word, when I listen to the good shepherd, then the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, how hard it is to listen at times. how hard it is to live. We're so crowded with distractions, things like that. Sometimes we just got to take a trip in the wilderness in our own hearts and our own minds, just so that can we hear the word speak to us, hear the good shepherd speak to us. The shepherd leads his sheep by voice. I thought about what Jesus said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word is designed to guide that flock, to care for the flock, to let the flock know where the shepherd is and that he's there. It is so compelling because it's so simple, listening to the word. It's so simple, but it's so difficult to listen and respond to the word. But when we do, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verse 2 and 3 tonight, I'm going to look at three images. A couple will be reviewed from what we've talked about last few weeks. But I want to look at some images where the good shepherd can lead us when we choose to listen to his voice. And I see these three images. We see in verse 2, green pastures, still waters, and paths of righteousness. First of all, when it comes to green pastures, number one, he leads me to enough. He leads me to enough. It says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, remember my introduction, I talked about Western thought and Eastern thought. Now, when I was a kid, I always pictured, when I read this psalm, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. And when I was a kid, I used to picture this as a sheep laying belly deep in rich green grass, eating to his heart's content. All right, that's what I pictured. But once again, that's Western thinking. We are dealing with desert here. Easterners would picture this as wilderness. And like I said, I was shocked at 17 years old, rude awakening for me, that those sheep were not sitting in belly deep green grass, eating to their heart's content. They were moving. The shepherd was out before them, calling them. They were moving. And they were grazing. Look at this. It is hard to believe that's grazing land for sheep. If you see sheep on this picture, it didn't show up too well, and you see some up there, and you see just a little bit of green coming up there in the desert. At first, on first glance, you're going, what is this, rock-eating sheep? Seriously. Look like they're eating rocks. They've got their heads down. They're grazing. Like rock-eating sheep. What they're doing is the shepherd is finding, he's looking for lush green tufts that come up out of the desert. And he's leading his sheep to those. And shepherds tended to their flocks in the desert because it was rare to see sheep in farm country, because farm country was very rare in that area. And maybe they would come in after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm in that area. The wilderness is the land of the shepherd. In the springtime of the year, they say the pasture turns green. But on the surface, they're just eating rocks, it looks like. You can also see, I'll show this in a little bit, there's grazing trails cut all the way by the time of Abraham's time. Sheep and shepherds going on that grazing trail. They're so spaced that an animal on one path, an animal on another, can reach to the middle between them. That determines the distance. You can graze an entire hillside. Shepherds lead the sheep across the hillside, slowly grazing what's there. So what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? The answer lies there's a small amount of moisture in the desert. A little bit of rain every year. Not much, but a little bit of rain. The answer also lies there in the humidity in the air. Now, they don't have a real sticky humidity like we would have in the States, but they had a dry humidity. And in that humidity, especially in that evening breeze off the Mediterranean Sea, that would create moisture, a combination of rain and humidity. It condenses, it drips along the edge of rocks, and near the rocks, these little tufts of green. I'll put that green around there. There's little tufts of green that come up on these hillsides. And that's what is called, when the Bible says green pastures, that's what an Easterner, that's what a shepherd would see. So the shepherd looks for a hillside that is quote-unquote green and leads them. One mouthful here, They walk two or three steps. They walk a little bit more. They see another, and the sheep eats a little bit. Walk a few more. Walk a few more. Eat a little bit. That's the idea. If your picture, I guarantee you, that changes the image of green pastures in your mind tonight. If your picture of our walk with the Lord is a sheep sitting in beautiful, belly-deep green grass, eating to his heart content, what we think we're saying is God is saying, you've got all you need for the rest of your life and you don't have to move one more inch. Now be honest with me. Be honest with me for just a second. How many can say their life with the Lord has been that way? Can you honestly say that your Christian life has been like a sheep in belly deep green grass, eating to his heart content, don't have to move an inch? No, it's not. And if it is, I'm probably lying. We all have problems. We all have desert experiences. The green pastures idea. Those little green tufts grown in the desert is God saying, look, do you have enough for right now? The sheep says, yeah, I got a mouthful. 2 minutes from now, the shepherd is there. There'll be another tuft. There'll be another rock, another grazing trail. There'll be enough 20 minutes from now because I've got a shepherd. What if you lose contact with the shepherd? Well, you could be in trouble and wind up on a hillside with no green. Make sure you stay with the shepherd. The idea is when Psalm 23:2 says, the Lord leads me in the green pastures, it's not a one-time thing. It's right now. Then 10 minutes from now, and then 10 minutes from now, and then 10 minutes from now. Now, a good question to ask ourselves is this. Do you have what it takes to handle what's going to happen to you 10 minutes from now? Think about that question for a second. Do you have what it takes to handle what's going to happen to you 10 minutes from now? I don't know. Because I don't know if I'm going to be alive 10 minutes from now. I don't know, and you don't know what's going to happen 10 minutes from now. But do you have enough for right now? Why isn't that sheep worried? Because he's got what he needs. If you understand this, then you understand the 23rd Psalm. Here's a good definition for worry. Worry is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. Let me say that again. Worry is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. For Moses, it was a manna metaphor. What did God provide for his people in the desert? Manna. Just enough for today. He said, don't save none because it's going to rot tomorrow. Just enough for today. And of course, on the Sabbath, collect double. Just enough. For David, it was a shepherd metaphor. It's the same idea. You get enough manna for today. Tomorrow there'll be manna tomorrow. So just trust God for the manna for today. The picture of the pastures, the green pastures, is God saying, trust me. You have all you need for right now. You may be struggling. You may be in the desert. But you have what you need. And if you follow me, there'll be more of the same around the corner. That's what God is saying. Walk by faith and not by sight. God is telling us through that, trust me totally. I'll bring you to green pastures. Just enough. If you ever, and you and I, we all wished it was more than that. We all do. But those deserts can be very hard. But God wants us to know there's just enough. All we need is to trust him completely by every word that comes from his mouth. Are we listening to the shepherd? Listen to the voice of the good shepherd. I'll give you a second metaphor. Not only does he lead me to enough, but look at the metaphor. In verse 2 it says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He delivers me from danger. That's number 2. He delivers me from danger. That's the idea of still waters. If you see this picture down here, the shepherd's leading his sheep to still waters. You see up here, there's violent water. Remember I talked about the wadi. Now, when I was a kid, once again, Western thinking and Eastern thinking. When I was a kid, when I read this, I used to think when a sheep was, he leads me beside still waters, I'm picturing this sheep drinking water to his heart's content in this beautiful pond with a waterfall in the background. Nice little rainbow cross. That's what I thought. But once again, Christian life is not that way. As we go back to the wadi in the desert, those dry riverbeds where it rains, violent water comes off that mountain, washes into the wadi. That's the opposite of still water. That's called violent water. Notice he says, he leadeth me beside still waters. Beside. That's where the shepherd leads the sheep. Now, sometimes in these wadi, if you look at this picture up here, there's an animal stuck in the mud of that wadi. That sometimes it leaves those sandy deposits, but when it goes, it can make it really, really muddy. And if the sheep wanders away from the flock and the shepherd has to go get him, sometimes he's looking for water, not where he's not listening to the voice of the shepherd, but he's wandering his own way and he winds up and he's stuck. He's stuck in that mud trying to drink water and he's crying out for help. Which is once again the metaphor for the shepherd leaving the 99 and going for that one. Now, there's thick, muddy, and the Bible calls it miry clay. The Bible calls this miry clay, and the Bible calls the bottom of a cistern, a dry cistern, miry clay, where they throw Jeremiah in. Well, let me give you the picture here. Psalm 40, 1 through 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Psalm 69, 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. Psalm 69, 14 and 15. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Picture, if you would, a sheep trying to do his own thing. He's not listening to the voice of the shepherd. He's trying to cross into the wadi to get a drink of water from that violent waterfall, and he gets stuck in this mud. And the rain starts, and this wadi's the water's getting ready to come and overtake him and kill him. He's crying out. In my life and yours, some tragedy has come and I'm stuck and only the good shepherd can save me. That's why in Psalm 23, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's going to lead me beside still waters. He's going to go and He's going to pick me up out of that miry clay and He's going to dry me off and He's going to clean me up and He's going to put me back in the flock and He's going to lead me to those still waters. Not the waters in that wadi that I try to go after myself. How many times in our lives have we've gotten ourselves stuck because we go off in our own direction? He leadeth me beside still waters. Third picture I want to share with you. And this really shows you the grooves. If you go in the desert, the Middle East, you see these grooves, these paths that are worn. And some of those paths, they say, have been worn from the time of Abraham for millennia. Worn paths across the desert where sheep would graze, where they would graze for those green tufts as you see at the top. I see paths of righteousness. Not only does He lead me to enough, not only does He deliver me from danger, but He also guides me to right paths, paths of righteousness. When I first heard this as a kid, I never would have imagined that's what He was talking about when I was looking at that. Grazing trails. We talked about the rocks last week. The rocks in the way. Sometimes we get stump or toe in the rock or sprain an ankle, or sometimes those boulders are just too much. Parallel with maybe a loss of an opportunity, loss of a job, or parallel with a tragedy in our lives, regardless of the desert. These paths are all called straight paths in the Bible. Paths of righteousness. Jewish tradition taught that the sheep would get on such a path and head down slowly grazing along, the shepherd out in front, speaking the words, leading the flock. And the sheep knew as long as he stayed down this path, the path of the righteous, the path of the shepherd, the straight path couldn't go wrong, would always lead back to the shepherd. So it is for God's flock today. God speaks and we get on the path God has planned for us. As long as we take that path and follow the shepherd's voice, we know we can't go wrong. We will always come to the shepherd. God's leading is always in paths that are right in His eyes and that will honor His name. Paths of righteousness. I want to tie this all together in application. Let's go back to the text we were in this morning, John chapter 10, and look at verse 3. So turn over to John chapter 10 for application. John chapter 10, we're just going to look at one verse in verse 3 and verse 4. Notice the picture. The shepherd is leading his sheep by word. He's talking to them. He knows them by name. And he's leading that flock. He's not driving them. He's leading them. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are dirty. Sheep are messy. Sometimes they go off on their own direction. The shepherd has patience. He's leading them along. He's leading them by voice. He's going out in front of them. And as I said this morning, that is the perfect picture of leadership right there. It's the perfect picture of leadership as it's supposed to be. This only happens when green pastures, still waters, and paths of righteousness. This only happens when I listen to the good shepherd in the midst of the desert. Jesus came to fulfill this idea in a very profound way. He was the Word incarnate. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus came and walked in the deserts with us. There in the land of the Bible, literally and also figuratively, He knew the pain. He knew the struggle. He knew the hardship. What a God we serve who loved us so much He came down to the level of you, me, and you. He's not some distant God far off that doesn't know our struggles and pains. He knows exactly where you are. He can relate to you because He's been there. He's walked those same paths. He was the Word of the Shepherd fulfilled as the Good Shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the Good Shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep will not follow a stranger. They will hear my voice. They know my voice. They follow me. He came to lead us in our deserts, to our green pastures, but He leads by word. As the good shepherd, in a way of application, Jesus, our good shepherd, does three things with His voice, according to John 10, verse 3. We look at John 10, verse 3. To Him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice. And He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. I see, first of all, in application, His voice is a comforting voice. His voice is a comforting voice. The shepherd allows the sheep to know He is near simply by the sound of His voice. The sheep are kind of, they're nervous in new situations. The valley of the shadow of death. Valleys. And they're nervous. And the shepherds there, sometimes they can't even see on the darkest time, but they can hear the voice of the shepherd. Though they cannot see the shepherd, maybe because they've not been on a straight path like this, but it could be a curvy one or a canyon. And the shepherd's up above his sheep, and he's calling to them, and he's singing to them, and he's talking to them in whatever tongue he's talking to them in. And they hear the shepherd's voice. They understand who it is. They're not going to listen to anybody else but that shepherd. And that voice is comforting. It calms them down. It soothes them. I liked what Psalm 23, back to that, where it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's two tools the shepherd uses. One of those is he would count, the shepherd's crook, he would count, use it to count his sheep, and pass under the rod, he called it. It's a beautiful picture of Him knowing our names, and His voice comforts us. Think about your hardest time in your life. You may be going through it now, maybe have been through it before in your desert. Sometimes that very desert, the heat of it all, is crowding out His voice until you take some time, get away from all those distractions, and you just take time to hear His voice. Has it not comforted you? In those times where things are tough, in those times where the desert is really hot, and His voice is in there, man, it's a comforting voice. My sheep hear my voice. The sheep hears His voice. It's comforting. I see also, His voice is a personal voice. He calls the sheep by their names. Verse 3, He calleth His own sheep by name. He knows their names. So that personal touch is made to specific sheep. We don't serve a distant God. We serve a God that knows our name. He knows us personally. He wants to know us more intimately. He wants to have a relationship with us. It's a personal voice. Sheep need to know the shepherd is interested in them as individual beings. His voice is a personal voice. Thirdly, His voice is a leading voice. It says, the shepherd leadeth them out. leads them out of the enclosure. The sheep become more vulnerable outside the sheepfold. The shepherd's presence and the shepherd's guidance become more necessary. They need the assurance of his care and his protection. Understand, once again, shepherds do not drive their sheep. Shepherds lead them. They go before them. The shepherd asks not that his sheep go anywhere that he himself has not gone. He has to go before them to see if it's okay, to see if it's safe. He has to experience it himself. A couple weeks ago, I talked about my cup runneth over. He anoints my head with oil. I talked about the oil of the shepherd. He would go out and he would pour oil in every hole out in the wilderness where his sheep were going to graze. He's out before them, calling them by name, and they're following him because he knows that there's a very deadly snake there that can come up and bite them and kill them instantly. And if he pours oil, the snake comes up and slips right down. They can't hurt the sheep while they're grazing. He's protecting them. He's leading them. He's going before them to make sure it's safe. The shepherd is the pathfinder. He's the forerunner. He's the guardian of the way. It's natural for sheep to follow the shepherd. They've learned to know his voice and what his watchfulness in their behalf. They trust him with their lives. It's because they know his voice that they follow the shepherd. Note in John chapter 10 the repetition of the word voice in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 16, verse 27. There's a repetition of the word voice. Disciples, like sheep, have learned to know the voice of the good shepherd. You spend more time with the Lord, you get to know his voice. They recognize his voice and they follow him as sheep do their shepherd. His voice is a comforting voice. His voice is a personal voice. His voice is a leading voice. He leads us to green pastures, still waters, paths of righteousness. Now, the question is, are we listening? In deserts, it becomes easier to listen to the noise. The busyness of everyday crowds, the busyness of our everyday, it just crowds out God speaking. How many times have we come into church to try to get a word from God? Or sometimes we go into our devotions, get a word from God, and everything's going through our minds, and we're just conflicted. We got this thing here, we got this thing here, and we're just distracted. We rush our devotions, we rush our personal time with God because we rush our lives, and our lives aren't meant to be rushed. Relationship, you cannot rush a relationship. A good relationship with anybody has taken years and years of cultivation and time, not rush. And that's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. We're saved, but he wants to know us more intimately. And when there's pain and struggle and hardship, God calls on us to stop for a minute. Listen, hear the voice. I've gone through several deserts in my life. That desert, when I first became pastor here and our daughter was in NICU, it seems like just my world stopped for 25 days. And yeah, I was pastoring, but I was worried about my daughter. And I would sit at her, I would sit by watching her with her feeding tube in her nose and oxygen mask on in that incubator, just watching her breathe. And I'm just sitting there. Sometimes, I ain't gonna lie to you, I don't want to go back there, but I knew God more intimately. It's as if, like, God, I get it. You love me like I love this child. And the Lord, I can't begin to tell you the things God was speaking to my heart just sitting there watching my little girl. It's those times where your life just comes to a stop and you're just like, okay, God, I'm listening. I don't pray for those times to happen. I don't want those times to happen. But sometimes times like it happens and God speaks to us. And it took the Hebrews 40 years. So we may be in our deserts for a while. We don't know, but we need to listen. Hear his voice in that desert. Is he calling us? Is he leading us? Is he just to show you enough to go another way, another day, another week? It's easier to listen to the desert. That is why God brings his flock there. We learn to listen to every word that comes from his mouth. And following, we find those green pastures. And it's just not lush green, it's just always enough for right now. I'm thankful God gives us enough for right now. Tomorrow may scare us. Next week may scare us. We can plan and we can prepare, which is fine. But trust God for right now and don't worry about them. Let's bow for prayer. And while I'm praying, I want to ask our deacons to come to front. Get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you so much that Jesus is our good shepherd. I acknowledge tonight, Lord,